What a joy to give thanks for Ezra this morning. And some of you parents, as I've mentioned, you're probably a little nervous as you have to bring up your child in a fallen world. Maybe it's just me. I'm observing how increasingly fallen it is, and I don't want that to take away the picture of the incredible grace of God, which is always greater. And I think that this is where this question put to Jesus to trap him up is going to be very helpful for us, not only as we bring children up in this world, but as we seek to live for Jesus in this world. It's the Tuesday before the cross. Jesus is going to the cross. It's Remembrance Weekend, Armistice Day tomorrow, and we think of the many sacrifices that have been made. Europe would not be the Europe that it is today, but for the sacrifices of many. We would not be who we are today, but for the greatest sacrifice of all, Jesus Christ. He knows where he's going. Tuesday's the day of questions. Lots of questions for Jesus. And so three groups of Jewish people come to Jesus. The Pharisees and the Herodians, which we're going to look at today. And next time we come to Mark, the Sadducees. In the passage that Norbert read, they are concerned about how we are to relate to this world, because we don't live in a vacuum. We live in a nation. We live under authority. How are we going to live in this world? Next passage we look at, how are we to relate to the world to come? Is there such a thing, the resurrection, as marriage? Let me pray, and then let's get into the text. Lord, we come to you as we are, not as those who are all-knowing, but those who need daily wisdom. Not as those who have all the answers in and of ourselves, but those who must come to your word for answers, because your word points us to the one who alone can give true answers, because Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. Thank you that we live in a world where there is such a thing as authority. That authority began right in the very first garden, where you entrusted Adam and Eve with authority. But we realize too that we live in a fallen world, and things are not always as black and white as we would like them to be. As indeed the Pharisees and the Herodians wanted Jesus to be. Help us to understand what you're saying, and then to apply your word by your spirit in our lives, so that we might be a blessing to the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, not long after you become a Christian, the question will occur to you, either to yourself or someone who asks you, what are the politics of Jesus Christ? Was Jesus political? And if so, in what way? Which party do you think that Jesus Christ would vote for? You know, the fact is, in a political world, we can't avoid politics, because politics has to do with authority, and authority in and of itself is not necessarily bad, because God has instituted authority. You cannot live in this world and have your head in the sand and not be involved in politics in some way. And there are others maybe who are here today, and you are saying, well, Jesus wasn't into politics. He wasn't a revolutionary, because faith is very personal and very private, so don't mix the two. And I'm therefore very glad that we have this passage of Scripture here. It's a funny thing, isn't it, how hatred can join common enemies. You notice that in life? And that's the case with the Herodians and the Pharisees. They were actually poles apart. They wouldn't come together on any other occasion necessarily. And today they're coming to try and discredit Jesus. You have the Herodians. They would have been the liberals of their day. They liked their comfortable existence with the Romans. They didn't want any interruption of that. And then on the other end, you had the Pharisees. They hated the occupation of the Romans, and they were the right-wingers of their day. What do we learn from Jesus about politics and living in a city like this, where I think there's probably a little more interest in politics than there might be in other cities? When you become a Christian, how should you relate to politics? And so I've given the title to this message, Jesus the Revolutionary Revolutionary. There's a revolutionary question. There's a revolutionary answer. And then in Jesus, you have a revolutionary revolution. So look with me at a revolutionary question. Is there anybody here who loves to pay taxes? Be honest. Not so bad, you say, if we can benefit in some way. And let's not take for granted, some of us, the privileges we have. Don't take that for granted, of living in a nation like this. Well, here is a question that seems to be about tax. But if you think that Jesus is only talking about tax, you're going to miss the point of the passage. I mean, just look at this flattery, right? Verse 14, teacher, we see that you're a man of integrity. Well, who couldn't? And you're not swayed by others. So very sweet. And it kind of reminds me of Proverbs 29, verse 5, where we read that whoever flatters his neighbor spreads a net at his feet. And look at the net they're trying to spread for Jesus. Let's get down to it. Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar? Now, there were taxes, but there also was a special tax. And this is really what Jesus' enemies are talking about. It was a particular unpopular tax called the head tax. And it was just one denarius, not very much, one day's wage for a worker that you would pay to the state. But in actually giving that one denarius over, you were actually going to be confessing. That's what the head tax was about. You were going to be confessing that there is no other God but the state. And I have the privilege of belonging to Caesar's empire. Well, you couldn't live in Jerusalem and be a Jew without knowing what happened 25 years before this. 25 years before this, if you're watching what's going on in the streets of Hong Kong and what's going on in Lebanon, well, 25 years before this, it was a lot worse. There was a revolt in the streets called by a man called Judas the Galilean. No one could ever forget Judas, the enemies of Jesus were thinking about with Judas. And there was sort of three parts to his call to the revolution. The first was a call to all Jews to refuse. Don't pay this head tax. The second was to go into the temple, which he did, chase out all the Romans and Gentiles. And the third was to say, now we're going to bring in the kingdom. You could say that Judas was either brave or foolish because the Romans moved in and they executed him. I think you can see what's going on. Everyone, including the leaders, know that Jesus has come preaching the kingdom. And almost like Judas, remember Jesus had gone into the temple and he'd thrown out the animal sellers. So if Jesus is a revolutionary, they're thinking there's one part missing. Is he going to refuse to pay the head tax as Judas did not? Are you for it or are you against it? Is Jesus a revolutionary? He's cleansed the temple. He's called for the kingdom. Is he into head tax? Now you can see what the trap is. I mean, that word trap, you could translate that phrase, catch him, as trapped by the words. It means to capture by hunting or fishing. And you know that a trap, if you've done any setting out of a trap, it doesn't fall out of the air. You want to catch a fish. You want to hunt for prey. There's planning behind it. So this is more than just taxes. If Jesus says, don't pay, and the Herodians are hoping that he'll say that, they will report him to the Romans. That's the end of Jesus. But if he says yes, the Pharisees will say, all you are is a puppet of Rome, Jesus. Now let's see how popular you're going to be with the people. Can you see with me that this is far more than just about taxes? This is about the kingdom. What is real kingdom life? How in this world do we live in a nation, wherever God has put us, but as citizens of the great kingdom of Jesus? Some of you went to Paris last weekend for the International Weekend of the Persecuted Church, and Maurice was sharing with us in our men's prayer meeting that in China, for example, there are more Christians in China today than there are Christians in the Communist Party. You can see why Jesus is a threat to many nations in the world today. And I suspect that China understands this far better than many of us do in the West. In Jesus' day, There was no such thing as a kingdom that was private and personal. Which, isn't it how many people sort of see the kingdom today? It's you know, Jesus is spiritual and he lives in my heart. But when Jesus spoke about the kingdom, in the minds of the hearers, he's talking about a real reign that's going to deal with real poverty and real hunger and real oppression. And not just the symptoms, but the causes. So if Jesus says, go ahead, be a nice law-abiding citizen, pay your taxes and have inner peace, they can walk away and say, what a phony. But if he says, don't, he will be crushed. That's the revolutionary question. Are you, Jesus, a true revolutionary? Are you a true king? Which brings us to the revolutionary answer. Now, if this was being filmed, this is the part, you see, that they would freeze. And all eyes are on this penniless carpenter who the enemies are scared of, just as nations and governments in the world today are terrified in some way of Jesus. They seem to understand something of the authority of this man. How much of a politician are you, Jesus? Anybody here ever watch the program Hard Talk on BBC? Well, it's worth watching, BBC World. And the interviewer is a guy called Stephen Sacker, and he's great because he gets these politicians into the hot seat. He doesn't let them get away with anything. He just sort of peppers them with questions. And he himself gets frustrated because politicians have a way of not answering the question, right? Sorry if you're a politician. You judge. Or twisting. So we get mad or frustrated. Not here. There's almost a kind of a throwaway comment right at the end where we read that the people were amazed at him. They've never seen anything like it. Why were they amazed? I think we can see it by what Jesus refuses to do. He refuses what I'm calling political simplicity. Did you see the way the group asked the question twice? Verse 14, look at it in the Bible. Literally, is it lawful to give taxes, the word there means tribute to Caesar, or no? And then again in verse 15, may we give or not? Give us a yes or no. And Jesus won't do it. Now, there are some of us here today, and you love the black and white in life. I think it's much easier when we can see things in black and white. And sometimes it's easier to do that with world rugby. But not here. There are times when Jesus talks about your relationship with him when he couldn't be more clear. Are you a Christian today? If you love me, Jesus says, whatever age you are, you will keep my commandments. Yes and no. Clear. If you want to be a disciple, so even before you get into politics, those are the issues you should be asking in terms of your own heart. If you want to be my disciple, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Before you're into politics, get into that so that you can live responsibly. Actually, it's kind of like the GPS in my car. You know, you can select whatever voice you want. You're a very nice English lady. I haven't named her. Some of you named the voices in your car. Do I obey her when she speaks? You bet. And she can be very blunt. On and on, she says to me, do a legal U-turn, do a legal U-turn. And I realize that's the way it's got to be. No negotiation. When asked about politics, Jesus isn't quite as clear as we would like. Some of you may not like this. You may not like this. He doesn't identify with either the Herodians or the Pharisees. It concerns me, brothers and sisters, that too many of us today are too ready to identify believers by what political party they belong to. Be careful. It's almost as if you think if a person votes for that party, can he really be a Christian? Hold on. If Jesus won't do it, why do we do it to Jesus? Be careful that you don't mix responsibility to God with the party that under God you choose. Be careful. And if you say to me, that's great because I'm not into politics, hang on, Jesus refuses political complacency. This really is brilliant. Since he knows what's going on in their minds, Jesus asks for a denarius. Well, bring me a denarius. Let me look at it. Now, I must confess, I forgot to do it before the service, but I can't really tell you what's on either side of the €1 coin. Can't do it. Sorry. Need improve. Well, we know what the denarius looks like because you can see it in museums. On the one side was the image, head and neck of the emperor, and the inscription, Tiberius Caesar Augustus, son of the god Augustus. And on the other side, the image of his mother Livia with the words, Pontifex Maximus, high priest. So Tiberius Caesar Augustus, son of God, high priest. What an answer. Look at Jesus, verse 16. Whose image? The word there for image is icon. Whose icon is this? He's already implying that if something belongs to Caesar, has his image, well, why would you have a problem to give that to him? You Herodians, you Pharisees, don't you see that all these coins were minted out of his wealth? So give it to him. But if something bears God's image, and you know, you study the word, you know whose image you bear, you give that to God. Now, if you're going to talk revolutionary, this was very revolutionary because up to this time, there was no such thing as limited government. Every emperor, every government in those days were seen as gods. That's how they acted. We're the choice of the gods, so don't question us. And by the way, there are some leaders in churches who act like that today. We are the Lord's anointed. Don't touch us. Do whatever we say. I love this because Jesus is a lot more clear than the leaders would like. They want a yes and no. He now uses a very different tack. In verse 17, he says, render to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. By the way, even using the word render to Caesar, that word render means to pay back what he deserves. What does a tyrant deserve? Okay, you ask people in North Korea, Christians in North Korea, what a tyrant deserves. He deserves tax. Even if you don't like it, Romans 13, 1 Peter chapter 2. But do you know that if you are a Christian living in North Korea, that you would have to bow before the photograph of Kim Jong-un and his father? Reminds me to something similar, doesn't it, in Daniel's day. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, bow down before the image and worship that. We respect authority. We will do whatever you ask us to do, but that we won't do. And if you throw us into the furnace, then go ahead. God can deliver us. But Daniel 3, verse 18, even if he doesn't, we want you to know, your majesty, respect, we will not serve your gods or worship the image that you set up. N.T. Wright says, he puts it better than I can, what was Jesus doing? Was he saying pay your taxes or was he saying revolt? He'd actually done neither. But in another sense, he'd done both. Nobody could deny that the saying of Jesus that you could not give ultimate allegiance was revolutionary. But on the other hand, no one could say that he'd forbidden the payment of taxes either. I am a revolutionary, Jesus is saying, but one like no one you've seen before. And you see, Jesus refuses political primacy. In other words, he's refusing to say that the main way to solve problems is politics. Now, we don't have a choice to pay just a little tax in Belgium, am I right? We don't have a choice. Those of you who do pay taxes in this country. But actually, there were two groups of Jews who were actively choosing not to pay taxes for what they called righteous reasons. Kind of like those who say today, we're not going to pay taxes unless the government cares for the environment. On the one hand, you had the Essenes. Well, we ask Mr. Essene, how do you handle corruption and social problems? Ah, we're going to go and live in the desert and leave it all behind us. The way to deal with politics, they said, is not to deal with it. We won't get Jesus' support for that. But what about the other extreme? When you make politics an idol and then you just tack God behind your political party or your ideology, a group called the Zealots. Ask one of them. What do you think the solution is, Mr. Zealot? Well, I say it's through politics, and we feel so strongly and so radically we will kill for that. There's an extremism that crops up in history from time to time, and it seems to be resurging through this continent of Europe as I'm speaking. There are sometimes those who use Jesus to promote their ideology, but while it's clear that in one sense Jesus was not political, he was saying, I am incredibly political. I think it was after our prayer meeting, I was talking to someone about a court case that's going on in my own home country at the moment. There's a doctor called Jacques Defosse. He's been suspended for 2 years of, at least for 2 years, he's been unable to practice medicine because of a ruling by the Health Professional Council of South Africa. Why? Because as a doctor, he told a mother, as sensitively as he could, that at 19 weeks, if she chose to abort her baby, she would be murdering the child. At the hearing, and a friend of mine who was a professor at UCT Medical School will be one of the main witnesses. At the hearing, Dr. Chris Wharton, who was professor of embryology and neuroscience at UCT, will point out not just the biblical significance of terminating a baby, but the science that life begins at conception and with fertilization. And who dare terminate the life that God gives by saying no to performing an abortion on a 19-week child? That doctor was not only reasonable, he's the kind of revolutionary, you see, that we need today, who will put God before man and the truth of the word before anything else. Am I in public willing to put God where he rightfully belongs? What kind of a revolution will change this world, but without being fundamentally political? I'll end with this. Only Jesus. Only Jesus, who is who brings in this revolutionary revolution. Do you see the irony in this? And Mark doesn't want us to miss it. Have you ever met a king like this? I think the new emperor of Japan has been enthroned, if I remember correctly, just yesterday. Have you ever met a king like this? A king who doesn't reach into his pocket for a coin because he's got none to give. He's got to borrow one of the coins of the king. You want me to say that I am a better Caesar, because then it's easier to deal with me. I'm a king who will tell you that foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has got nowhere to lay his head. I'm a king who's calling for a revolution that revolts against all the other revolts. Brothers and sisters, here's the king who's got every right to our worship. I hope you're a worshiper of this king. I hope you're a good citizen. But I hope you're a worshiper of this king. He's a king you can't compare with any other. Here's the king who says, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom. Blessed are you who reject success. Doesn't mean you must stay poor, but you reject success as the world sees it. Woe to you who are rich, who are well fed now, because you'll go hungry. And then he adds, woe to you who laugh now, who are only after comfort. Woe to you if everybody speaks well of you. Woe to you if you live for recognition like many leaders today. Power, success, comfort, recognition. Most of the wars in the world are fought over those things. And how many I want to come to a city like this and make decisions to increase power and success, and comfort and recognition. And hold on, you say, what about those who don't think like that? When I was in my 20s, the ideal revolutionary, I used to, even some of my friends wore these T-shirts with Che Guevara on. Some of the older people remember that? He was the great revolutionary, right? As a young man, he thought he was fighting for a noble cause, and he said, "I am not a liberator. The people liberate themselves." As soon as the Cuban Revolt was over, he commandeered one of the most luxurious yachts, which had 7 bathrooms, a sauna, a massage salon, and he was responsible for the death of thousands of people who never had a trial. He wasn't for any people but the people who agreed with him. You want a revolution? Jesus says, "Let me give you a real one. I'm a king without a coin because I've given them all away. I'm a king without power, and I'm going to keep giving away my power until I die on the cross. That's what kind of a king I am. And the climax of my career will not be when I'm elected. The climax of my career will be when I'm executed." Brothers and sisters, Jesus took all the poverty that we deserve so that we can receive the wealth of the warmth of his of his welcome and become part of his kingdom. And if you say to me today that notwithstanding everything that Jesus did, he was a failure, let me say to you, why is it that in North Korea today people would rather lose their jobs and go into prison camps than disown this king? And it challenges me. Jesus revolutionizes revolution. This is the only revolution that can free me up to live for other people, that can give me the power, if I need it, to live under an unjust government, respectful, but ultimately for Jesus. This is the power that I need to love my enemies every day. Only following Jesus will make us the kind of revolutionaries that this world needs. And that's why in a few days' time, the crowds will not ask for Jesus to be released, remember? They will ask for Barabbas. Can you believe that? Some years ago, a great preacher called Tom Skinner preached on Jesus and Barabbas. I'll close with this. Why Barabbas was set free and not Jesus. And he says this. Barabbas was a guy burning the system down. He was killing people. But if you let him go, you can always stop him again. The most he will do is go out, round up another bunch of guerrillas, and start another riot. But how do you stop Jesus? They nailed him to a cross. Then they buried him. They rolled a stone over the grave. They wiped their hands and said, "There's one radical who'll never disturb us again." 3 days later, he says Jesus pulled off one of the greatest coups of all time. He got up out of the grave. And he's the leader of a new creation who's overthrown the existing order, and he's established a new order that is not built on man. To put Barabbas to death only ends his revolution. To put Jesus to death launches it. To take away power from Barabbas ends his revolution. To take away power from Jesus only launches it. And then there's a word for all of us. He says, "Keep in mind, my friend, that with all your militancy and radicalization, that all the systems of man are doomed to destruction. Only God's kingdom will prevail. And you can only be truly radical when you're part of that order. And when you're part of that, then go and tell people that the real liberator, Jesus, has come." Can you be a Christian and not be political? How do we bring up our kids to live for Jesus in a changing world? Jesus alone can show us. And let me say this. If you love Jesus today, then the gospel will be changing you. So even your politics will be changing, because you'll be more interested in aligning your life with the values of this kingdom than the values of any political party, and measuring them by these values. You'll live like Joseph in Egypt or Daniel in Babylon, or like Jesus on earth. You'll obey the state, but you will worship God alone. I guess that in this week, parties on the right are going to attack parties on the left in any country, and they'll be doing everything they can to show that the other is the enemy. seems to me that what Jesus would prefer us to do is to not look so much in that direction, but into our own hearts. My inclinations. Not to live for my kingdom with a capital M and a capital E. Let's not bow ourselves before any political party. Let's be devoted to Jesus Christ above all. And may we see more of his kingdom coming in our day. Let's pray together. Lord, in these moments of silence, we want to confess that with so much news available to us, so much that crops up on our screens, whether we realize it or not, we can be following the media's line than actually searching the scriptures to know how you want us to live so that we may live effectively for you, obeying those whom you've put into authority, giving whatever is due to the authorities you put over us, and yet never compromising the reign of Jesus, who alone is true King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You've not left the world alone. You did not leave it alone when your son Jesus came. You haven't left the world alone now. You've sent your Holy Spirit, and we want to be those who don't give our allegiance to any particular party. We want to be those who give all of our allegiance to Jesus Christ so that we may vote in informed ways when we're called upon to do it. So help us to be peaceable, exemplary citizens. Help us not to rejoice in lawlessness, but in authority, whether we like it or not. Above all, help us to live humbly before Jesus, the King of Kings, and to affect those who come into our circle, so that in seeing us and the way we act and respond, they may see Jesus. May Jesus Christ always have preeminence in our church, we pray. And may the day come when in this nation we will see many people bow their knees and their hearts to him. And we will give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Oh,
We take a moment, Heavenly Father, to pray for nations where it is not as easy as it is for us to do what is commanded here, and nevertheless they are doing so. We pray for the persecuted church around the world, for our brothers and sisters. We pray that as they seek to glorify God and live respectfully before authorities, but without compromise to the King of all kings, that you will strengthen them and enable them. And for we who have been given so many, many, many privileges, continue to show us how to live responsibly and for your glory alone. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the Father's splendor. Thank you that you are the Father's joy. Thank you that our hope isn't in any institution. Ultimately, our hope is in Jesus the King, who will return to reign in majesty. May that help us to live with focus and purpose wherever you have placed us, and we'll be careful to give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.